As you can tell, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 5, so I'd invite you to open your Bibles and be there ready to read with me in just a few moments. We're so glad to see you today. We know that the weather lately has been moist and somp and or damp and soggy and all kinds of other wet adjectives that we could give it, but you're here today, and it's nice and warm and dry in here, so conducive to worshiping God. Read with me, 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The apostle says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Sometimes we take exception to the word commandments because we equate them with rules. And let's face it, nobody likes rules, right? When I was in management at the Caterpillar place in New Mexico, they had all the managers run through a thing called delegation training. And all it was learning how to give your subordinates orders so that they would follow those rules. All it was about trying to communicate with people to get them to follow the rules. Because some folks just don't like rules. They believe that rules are made to be broken. And sometimes that's how we look at God's commandments. We look at them as rules. And instead of believing what 1 John 5:3 tells us, that they are not burdensome, sometimes we think they are. I mean, face it. All of us has felt the thrill you get when you buck the system, right? You go against the pre-established way of things, you know, and you get kind of like a thrill. There used to be a name for it. They called it sticking it to the man. Remember that? Well, sometimes we like to do that. We like to get away with things. We like to break the rules, no matter how simple the rules might be. When my girls were growing up, my rules for them were really very simple. Feed the dogs every day. Had to put that in there. Feed the dogs every day. And no more than 2 hours of television a day. Now, that's not all that hard, right? But I wanted them to see that those rules were for their good. Feeding the dogs every day didn't just keep the dogs alive. It helped them, pardon me, it helped them learn responsibility. It helped them to realize that what they did matters, and that if they took on the obligation themselves, well, then they wouldn't have to hear Dad nagging at them to feed the dogs every day. But the one they hated most was the no more than 2 hours of TV a day. Now, you might think that's pretty generous, 2 hours of TV. If you asked my daughters that then, oh, they would think I was putting them into a dark, solitary confinement. You know, I was depriving them of everything that was ever good in the world. They hated that rule most of all. And it took a lot of reminding them of these things. Because face it, people don't like rules. Moses wanted to get the people to understand that rules, the commandments that God gave his people, they were another way of God not only showing his choosing of them, but his love for them. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses said, "What great nation is there that has a God so near to it as Yahweh our God, whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law, which I am setting before you today?" But that's not how they looked at God. They looked at God sometimes like the way some people look at him today, as some kind of grim-faced, bearded fellow who looks for people who are having a good time just so he can put a stop to it. But Moses says, no. What God has given to us in this body of law, these commandments, these rules, show that we have a God who loves us, who's near to us, and cares enough about us that he gives us these rules for our own good. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, says two things. First of all, that this is how we show the love of God. When we keep his commandments, obedience is important, and we talk about it all the time, don't we? We obey God. But John reminds us of something. His commandments, he says, are not burdensome. The word burdensome means heavy or weighty. And John wants us to realize that these rules that God has the right to lay on us are not too heavy to bear. So what I want to do this morning is just take a look at a few of the reasons why God's commandments are not burdensome. And the first thing I want us to realize about God's commandments is that they are always understandable. God always tells us exactly what's on his mind so that we can get it. In fact, you go all the way back to the garden. Did Eve misunderstand God's commandment? He only had one, right? Don't eat from a certain tree. Eve knew that. In fact, when the serpent came to her and asked her, really, did God say you couldn't eat from any of the trees? Eve told him verbatim what that one commandment was. So her problem was not misunderstanding the law of God. She understood perfectly what God wanted. Her problem was thinking that God was somehow holding out on her. She believed the lie that the serpent told her. When Abraham was ordered to offer his son, his only son, as a sacrifice before God, to kill his only son, the one he had waited decades for, did he misunderstand God's commandment? No, he knew exactly what God wanted, and he would have gone through with killing his son if God had not stopped him at the last moment. He understood exactly what God wanted. Moses, in Exodus chapters 3 and 4, when God appears to him in that burning bush out in the middle of the desert, Moses comes up with a litany of excuses why he didn't want to go to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. He didn't misunderstand for a moment what God wanted him to do. In fact, he made those excuses because he knew exactly what God required of him, what God wanted him to do. Sometimes we look at what God has for us and we say, well, the Bible is a hard book to understand. I don't get it. I can't. And because of that, sometimes we don't read it. And we become more and more ignorant of God's will for our lives, of his commandments that he has the right to place on us. And there's really no excuse for that. There are a multitude of Bible translations that are available in contemporary language, in language that we use every day. In fact, most of the translations that we find are actually written for a 9th to 12th grade level. And if you have trouble with 9th to 12th grade English, then you can find something that's a little easier to understand. But we shouldn't think for a moment that God's word is misunderstandable, or at least given to us in a way that we can't get it, that we can't understand it. Paul Earnhardt, a wonderful preacher, said, human speech in human hands is sufficiently understandable to make children, students, workers, and citizens responsible. Now stop there for just a moment. Think about that. We send our kids to school. And how are they taught? Through language, right? Our teachers talk to them. They teach them. We have a body of law, secular law. And we understand those laws. We can read the statutes and we know what we're supposed to do to, say, for instance, pass the test for our driver's license. It's written in language that we can understand. Brother Earnhardt says, why in the world would it be any different from the mouth of God? And indeed it's not. Go with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul talks about the way that God reveals his will to us. In 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Stop there for a moment. Sometimes we look at that passage and we think of all that God has prepared for man as something far away in the future, maybe heaven. And that's part of it, but that's not exactly what Paul is talking about. Notice what he says in the very next verse. He says, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. These things that God has prepared for us, Paul says, he's told us about. He's revealed them. He's shown them to us in a way that we can understand. How? Verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Think about it. How does God communicate with us? Through language. He speaks to us in whatever language we speak. He speaks to us in words that convey thought, that convey intention, in ways that we can understand. And Paul tells us when we read, we can understand what he knows about this wonderful mystery of God's inclusion. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Ephesians 3. Begin with me in verse 1. Ephesians 3 and in verse 1. Paul says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief." Stop there for just a moment. You ever stop and consider the greatness of the inspiration that came into the mind of the Apostle Paul? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about how he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep from exalting himself because of the greatness of these revelations. Here, he says, God has given to this, he has entrusted me as a steward with this treasure of revelation. And he says, if you want to know what it is, in verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul says, if you want to know what I know, just read what I write. Why? Because God gives us understandable communication. He communicates to us through language. Mark Twain, who had a way of putting things, said this. He says, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that give me trouble. It's the parts of the Bible I do understand." And think about that. When we understand God's word, it imposes on us obligation, responsibility. And it's a whole lot easier to say, "I don't understand it," than to say, "I do understand my responsibility, and I've got changes to make in order to please God." That's a whole lot harder, and it takes a bigger sense of commitment to Him. Second, I want us to see that not only are God's commands understandable, they're always possible. God doesn't require of us something that we can't do. You ever stop to consider, because God is your creator, He knows you. He knows all about you. He knows your strengths. He knows your abilities. He knows your potential. He also knows your weaknesses. He knows your limitations. God, who knows you and what you can do, I believe, takes this into account when He delivers His body of revelation to us. He wants us to get how well He knows us. In fact, the psalmist said this. He said, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so Yahweh has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." I love that about God our Father. I love the fact that He considers me. That He considers us the mass of humankind, humanity. He knows how He created us. He knows what our potentials are. And He knows what our weaknesses are. And so He takes that into account as He decides to communicate with us. And knowing our abilities and our limitations, God knows what it is that we can and cannot do. Moses wanted the people to understand this. Moses recognized that what God had delivered to them was not something that was going to be out of reach for them. Go with me. Make a hard left to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 11, Moses says, this commandment, and when he says this commandment, he's speaking of that whole body of law that God had delivered. He says, "This commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven, that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea, that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is near you. Moses says the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. Now that was true for God's Old Testament people. He wanted them to know that what he had delivered to them, they could understand, so that they could observe it. It wasn't something that was out of reach, so that they could make the excuse that they couldn't get to it. Rather, God says, through Moses, here it is, right near you, so that it can be in your hearts, so that it can be in your lives. And the same is true for us. In Philippians chapter 2, go there with me. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, begin with me in verse 12. Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you'll prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Now there's a lot in here. Recognize first, though, that Paul says, when we work, when we work according to the will of God, when we get his commandments and we put them into practical use in our lives, when we work, God works. Think about how that's true in your own life. What kind of person were you before you became a Christian? Now, some of us, as I've mentioned before, had the wonderful opportunity to be raised in Christian homes. And so we got good, godly teaching early in our lives. Some of the rest of us weren't quite so fortunate, and we didn't get that instruction until somewhat later in life, after we maybe had sown some so-called wild oats. What were you before you became a Christian? What was your life like? Probably living a life of rebellion in some way against God. And then the gospel came to you, the word of God, and you took it into yourself. You believed it because you understood it. And slowly, it began to change your life. It began to change the way not only you look at sin, but also how you responded to the allurement of sin. It changed you from the inside out. That is God working in you through his word. Paul says, this happens so that we can work out our salvation. And I love verse 14. Do it without grumbling or disputing. Why in the world would we complain about the fact that God has given us his will in a way that we can understand, especially now, in such a convenient package? We don't have to buy expensive handwritten scrolls like God's early people did. You can buy a Bible for a buck, and you can look at that book and know exactly what God requires of you. And you begin to work out the salvation, the will of God in your life. And when you do that, God will make sure that you have every resource available so that you can work out your salvation. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Pardon me. In Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 20, as the Hebrew writer begins to close his letter, he says, now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that if you really want to do what God wants you to do, that he'll make a way for you? We sing a song sometimes, right? I know the Lord will make a way for me. Do you believe that? The Hebrew writer says, if you really want to do God's will, he's going to not only equip you, but he's going to make sure that you have every available resource. And I'm going to suggest that every available resource comes from his word. God doesn't want us to be ignorant about what he wants, but he so conveniently lays it out for us and says, "Hear, know me, understand me, obey me, and you can do it." I love what another fellow I used to know. I still know him. I just don't see him as much anymore. Preacher who taught me a lot when he came to New Mexico when I was still an infant in Christ. He said, "Man is born with everything he needs to worship and serve God acceptably." Think about how that's true. Man is born. God has given us everything that already we need to serve him and worship. For instance, in our musical worship of God, we don't need instruments. We don't need all that stuff. We have the voice that God has given to us to obey him. We have the will that he has given to us, which we can orient to doing his will. God has truly given to us everything that we need to worship and serve him acceptably. Not only are God's commandments understandable and possible, his commands are always gracious. Moses said that before, right? Who has a God so near to us as the God who gave us this law of commandments, this body of his will? I told you before that when I gave those rules to my kids, they were for their good. Feeding the dogs every day taught them responsibility. Limited television hopefully kept their brains from turning into mush. It was for their good, and I wanted them to see that. But I wanted them to see that because after I became a Christian, I needed to know myself that God's imposition of his will on my life was not just because he could, because he has the authority to do it, but because within his will, his commandments, his rules, are things that are there for my benefit, for my good. The ancient pagans thought that they had to provide God with, or their gods, with stuff in order to sustain them. So they would leave gifts of food or maybe even human sacrifices at different places for their gods, thinking that their gods needed this to sustain themselves. When Paul went to Athens, he told them, "God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything." There's an important point there. When you give your spiritual sacrifice to God, when you obey him, does that somehow make him more God? No. Your sacrifice to God does not serve him. It doesn't benefit him at all. What it does is it helps you. Now, I'm not saying for a moment, please don't misunderstand me, that it's not important for us to honor God, to give God glory. But God has those things, no matter what we do. When we give him our service, it helps us. When we sing in our assemblies, yeah, we're honoring God, we're worshiping God. But his word also tells us that we're admonishing and teaching one another with these songs and hymns and spiritual songs. When a brother stands before us and he offers a prayer to God, is it only for God's ears that those prayers are uttered? No. It's so that at the end of his prayer, we can accompany him in those intentions and say, "Amen." When we gather together and those plates go by us and we put our dollar or our water bills or our check in that gold plate as it passes by us, is it because we think God needs the money? No. It's because it goes to help, pardon me, the work that we do for him at this place. You see how everything that we do, even though it's directed towards God in worship and service, helps us, has a benefit for us. We reap the benefit. Moses said in Deuteronomy 10, he He says, what does Yahweh your God require from you but to fear Yahweh your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, pardon me, for your own good. Moses said, what is really the big deal? What is so hard about the stuff that I'm giving to you so that you can obey God? God does it for your good, Moses said. And he still does it for our good. Yes, we worship him and we give him service and we do it for his honor and glory, but we reap the benefit. I asked you before to think about your life before Christ. How has it changed? I hope we could all unanimously say it has gotten better. Because I obey God, I'm a better husband or wife. I'm a better father or mother. I'm a better sister or brother. I'm a better person. I'm a better coworker. I'm better. Because I obey God. It helps me in my life in practical ways. God's will is good for us because it helps us. Look with me in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. Read with me beginning in verse 11. It says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Now, stop right there. That's the part that usually we hate, right? We think of all the things we can't do because we're Christians. Oh, I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't go here and I can't go there because I'm a Christian. And we start to make it seem as though being a Christian is some miserable life that has absolutely no joy or freedom or liberty in it at all. But he goes on to say that there's a lot of positive in it. He wants us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our glory, rather the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. If God's will, if his commandments make us more prepared not only to live this life, but more prepared for eternity, why wouldn't we be, as Paul says, zealous for those things? Sometimes we go through our Christianity doing things because we have to, right? Got to go to church, right? Because somebody's going to call me and ask me where I've been, so I better go. Or I better read the Bible because somebody's going to say, have you read your Bible lately? And we don't have to do any of it. God gave us a free will. He says, here's what I want. You decide. But when we do decide, not only does he desire, but he rightly desires people who will give him their service, the honor to him, and glory to him in enthusiastic ways. He deserves it, don't you think? So think about it as we close this morning. What is it that's so hard that God is asking us to do? His commands are always understandable, are always possible, always gracious to us. What is it that God wants us to do that we're refusing to give to him? What's so hard? To love him? To revere him? To worship him? To read his book? To communicate with him? To give him what's rightfully his? What is so difficult in giving God what he rightfully asks for? Satan will whisper in your ear and he'll say, pay no attention to these these imposing orders that God places on you. He just doesn't want you to have any fun. God is holding out on you. You've got free will. Do what you want. Have some fun. You know what? That's a lie. Eve believed the lie. And she paid a high price for it. And it may be that this morning, that same liar is whispering in your ear, telling you, don't pay any attention to these imposing orders that God is placing on you. Do what you want. Satan doesn't love you. God loves you. And he's shown it by giving you his will in a way that's not only understandable, but doable. In a way that is always for your benefit, for your good. Obeying his commands is the least that we can do for a God who loves us so much. Maybe this morning, it's time for you to show your love for God. Maybe you haven't become a Christian yet. Maybe, for some reason, you're holding back because you think that life is just a life that's too restricted for you. That's not how the Bible refers to it. Christianity is a life of freedom, of liberty, free to finally serve God, loosed from the shackles of sin. Maybe you've given yourself to God already, but yet there are some things that are hindering you from enjoying a more fuller life in him. If that's so, we want to help you too. But we can't do it unless you come. So come now, please, while we stand and sing.